in the midst of a series of sermons on kind of understanding the Bible thematically, as we spent most of last year looking at it book by book. This year we're looking at it through themes, and in this series we call Deeper Still, we're trying to figure out what is it that we can know about various aspects of the Bible. Last week we looked at Jesus and his death. We looked at 2 weeks ago who Jesus was. Last week, why he died on the cross, the difference that his death made. We said that on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan, took back his authority, and now he's given his authority to us, and we need to live that out. And today we're going to suggest that before we can live that out, we need God's Holy Spirit. So as we have sung, I just want to read to you from Acts 2, 1-4, just the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. Then let's pray that his Spirit would come and speak. When the day of Pentecost came, this was after Jesus had risen from the dead, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Father, this morning as we look at your Holy Spirit, as we try to understand the ministry that he has in our lives, Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand this morning. Help us to see what your word has for us this morning. And we just pray that your Spirit would come, that he would speak through me, that he would open our ears, that we would hear, and our hearts, that we would receive it. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. So this morning we're going to cover everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit in the next 25 minutes. And it's not super easy, especially in a church like ours, because I tend to think that churches, the three main divisions of churches, divide up the Trinity among themselves. And so the mainline churches tend to focus more on God as Father. They tend to focus more on creation. They tend to focus more on that aspect of stuff. We as evangelicals tend to focus more on Jesus. We talk a lot about Jesus and his death for us, and we talk a lot about that. And our charismatic Pentecostal friends tend to talk about Jesus or talk about the Holy Spirit. And so in our tradition, sometimes the Holy Spirit gets sort of forgotten. And we forget that the Holy Spirit is God, that he's as full a member of the Trinity as Jesus or God is. And we forget what he does. And so this morning, just a really quick reminder and maybe some teaching just about who the Holy Spirit is. One of the things I find is that it's really hard for people to picture the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's not hard to picture God the Father. We have this kind of image, you know, of the Father. And it's really easy to picture Jesus because he came as a human being. And so we can picture Jesus in his earthly, you know, when he was on earth here. And it's just hard to picture the Holy Spirit. We just came out of Halloween, you know, and ghosts are there. And in the King James, of course, he's called the Holy Ghost. And ghosts are this ephemeral kind of white, smoky, steamy, whatever, you know. And you go, well, is that what the Holy Spirit's like? Or, you know, we just read about tongues of flame. Or at Jesus' baptism, it says the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And we've got all these images, but none of them really seem to anchor, I don't think, the Holy Spirit very, very concretely. And it's interesting when I chat with our college age and some of our people who are in that age, is that they really struggled. When we used to do college and career group, Don and I, we talked to these folks, and they said, well, we just really struggle with the Holy Spirit. Like, I understand God, God's there, and I understand Jesus, but the Holy Spirit is much more a power or a strengthening than a person. I don't know if you kind of relate to that this morning, but a lot of us see the Holy Spirit as simply the power of God at work in us. Or we don't see the Holy Spirit at all. And yet the Bible always refers to the Holy Spirit in personal ways. It always uses, in Greek, the pronoun he. Paul talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit, which suggests emotion, and that the Holy Spirit is personal. And he's that part of the Trinity who comes and fills us with God's presence. So let's just take a look at that. So I just got a quick thing here, kind of what the Holy Spirit is. That's what we've done. What the Holy Spirit does. I think he does four things. He kind of does one preliminary thing, and then out of that flow the next three. And so let's just take a look at that really quickly. The first thing that we've said about the Holy Spirit, and I try to say this over and over again because I think we get messed up in that the Bible gets sometimes uses a couple of different words for this, but fundamentally, the Holy Spirit is who brings new life into us. So I put in your notes there, you know, when Adam and Eve were made, it says God just spoke everything into existence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be plants, and there were plants. But when he comes to people, he stops, and he bends down, and he builds in the mud Adam. And it says Adam was there, but there was no life in there. Here's the verses in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It says something about our specialness, about the way God takes all this care, that he doesn't just speak us into existence, but he actually forms us, and then he'll take the woman and form her from the man. And there's this uniqueness about us that we're formed, but the other uniqueness is that God breathes into us his spirit. And when Adam sinned, God said, if you sin, that spirit is going to be withdrawn from you. You will die spiritually. And when Adam sinned, that's exactly what happened. The breath of God was taken away from him. And throughout the Old Testament, the only places you read about the Holy Spirit are in very specific places. In David, it says he came upon David, or he came upon Saul to help them be king. It says he came upon Samson to give him physical power. And in the Old Testament, the only time we really read about the Holy Spirit is that he comes upon specific people at specific times for specific instances to do a specific job. And then he gets withdrawn. But in Jesus' death, as we talked about yesterday, and if you didn't, or last Sunday, and if you haven't heard that sermon, it's on the web, and it's you know, I think would help you understand this one better. But with Jesus' death and defeat of Satan on the cross, God sends his Holy Spirit back into us permanently. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed in the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of John is John's, he's written it as, how do you put it? You know, you get a song and some jazz singer comes along and kind of riffs on it, and you recognize the original song, but you recognize the changes. John sort of does that with the book of Genesis. John starts his gospel in the beginning, you know, same as the book of Genesis starts. It's interesting, the first few stories, like that story at the wedding of Cana and all these things, it says on the second day, on the third day. And he has this very strong parallel to Genesis. And what's interesting is in John's version, and John is a theological reflection on Jesus more than it's this absolute historical. He's not telling a different story. He's telling it from a different perspective. And so for John, he just has this ending where God breathes the Holy Spirit. I put that in your notes. At the very end of John, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I think that's John's theological reflection on that passage we read. But it's interesting the way he puts it, right? And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the last place that we saw that, especially in the book of Genesis, which John has been riffing on throughout his whole thing, is where God bent over and breathed into Adam. And this is like the second time. Now God has solved the problems of Adam's sin. He can now breathe into us his Holy Spirit. And the challenge is what we tell our kids and what we tell ourselves. And the Bible does say this at times, but more often it's a little more precise, is that we ask Jesus into our hearts. And the Bible very rarely uses that phrase. And what it really means is that we're asking God to breathe His Holy Spirit into us. Because the part of the Trinity that's with us all the time and present within us is the Holy Spirit. And so what we're asking God to do is when we confess our sin and say, God, you know, I've sinned, I realize I've done wrong, I want you to come back into my life. We talk about inviting Jesus into our heart, but what we're really saying is, God, breathe your Holy Spirit afresh into me, that I may be a living being, that I may have intimacy with you. And what's interesting is, you know, the reason that these things are full of just scripture is on that next page where 2 Timothy is also picking up this same theme. And it says, all scripture, your whole Bible, is God-breathed. As God breathed into us his life, so he breathes into that book his life. And that's why that book is so special. That's why that book is worth reading. And all scripture is God-breathed. And therefore, it's useful for what it is. So the first thing I'm just trying to say really simply is that the first thing the Holy Spirit does is when we ask God for forgiveness, ask Him to start a fresh relationship, ask Him for us to start a fresh relationship with Him, His Holy Spirit comes and actually lives within us. His Holy Spirit comes and fills us. And the baptism talks about that as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And again, the Bible doesn't get all caught up in words necessarily. It talks about the baptism of the Spirit, talks about the filling of the Spirit. And if you get into charismatic Pentecostal circles, you can get into all kinds of stuff about which is which and what's what. And what I find is the Bible is just fluid. In Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples, stay in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But that passage we read in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, you notice that nowhere in there does the word baptism appear. It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you're going to be baptized. A chapter later, they get filled. So it's not precise, and I think there's, you know, if you've got friends that are in the charismatic Pentecostal movement, they can get very precise at times, and I just think, well, the Bible doesn't do that. You know, the same guy wrote Acts 1 and Acts 2. Luke wrote that, and he used two different words, and he just used them interchangeably. But if there was a distinction that I would make, I would say this, that the baptism of the Spirit is what happens once when the Holy Spirit first comes upon us. And filling is what happens after that. Now, not always, because we've just seen that it didn't happen that way in the second chapter of Acts. But after this, what's interesting is that the Peter who was baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, in your notes there, then Peter in Acts 4, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is when he's talking to the Jewish leaders. He is filled with the Holy Spirit a second time, a few days later. At the end of that same chapter, after the disciples prayed, the place they were meeting with was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter was present, so the all must include him, and spoke the word of God boldly. And so there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit comes upon us initially when we ask Jesus into our lives, when we ask God to forgive us, when we ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And then it says, then continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of my good charismatic professors at school, Michael Green, used to say, we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. And it's true. This Holy Spirit just seems to, we need a fresh filling. And I think that's part of what Sunday morning is a fresh filling of God's Spirit. We come and just expect God to be present in His Spirit and His Spirit to come and make a difference. As we gather around this table, I'm going to suggest in a few minutes, that we need to allow God's Spirit to fill us. We're never commanded to be baptized with the Spirit, but in Ephesians, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled, which is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And so we as Christians have the privilege for the first time, you know, after Jesus died, for the first time in all of history, that the Holy Spirit can come and live within us. that God's Holy Spirit doesn't just come upon us to give us strength for the moment. He comes upon us to give us God's presence. And we can not only have God's Holy Spirit, we can have a fresh anointing of God's Spirit. And we can continually be being filled with God's Spirit. And so the question comes, well, what does God's Spirit do in us? And here's where I got three things, and I need to deal with them quickly, but it would be wonderful to do a series on the Holy Spirit at some point again and just talk about these in more detail. But the first thing God does through His Holy Spirit is He protects us. We said last week, we're in a spiritual battle. We said last week that Satan was defeated by Jesus on the cross, but that spiritual battle still continues. We said it's like Mosul, you know. There's this battle going on. One day, you know, the enemy will be defeated there, and the city will be taken, but there will still be pockets of resistance that continue to fight. And that's where we live at this moment. The battle was won by Jesus, but the battle isn't fully over yet because Satan is still at work. And I always used to wonder, why, if Satan's defeated, would he keep going? That used to really bother me, to be honest. You know, I thought, well, if I was defeated, I would just pack my tents and go. And then I was reading about a battle in the war, and the people knew they were defeated, and they're all going to be killed. And the commanding officer said to them this phrase, he said, "Sell your lives dearly." And I thought, yeah, that's Satan's thing. He knows he's defeated, but he's going to sell his life dearly. And so all around us remains this spiritual battle that's going on, and we can't see what's going on. We see the effects, but we don't see the causes. I think it's sort of like if you've ever been to a puppet show. You see all those puppets, and the puppets are doing all kinds of stuff. And what you're not aware of if you're caught up in the story is that behind the puppets are the puppeteers. And it's the puppeteers that are doing everything. The puppets are just simply doing what the puppeteers make them do. And what we see around us is not all there is. Ephesians. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil. See, there's a reality to evil that's out there. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Stand firm with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. We're in a battle. Why was your week the way it was? Because you're in a battle. Why did you struggle at times in that week? Because you're in a battle. Why did things happen that you think shouldn't have happened? Because you're in a battle. Why did people do things to you? Because they're in a battle. And we need to be aware of the spiritual battle around us, that it's not people, but forces behind people. See, I live up in Citadel, so I drive up the hill every day from here. And driving up that hill, sometimes you get behind people that go really, really slow. Sometimes other people get behind me and they think the same thing. But sometimes I get behind these people and they're cautious at the turns. And they're sitting there waiting for the no cars to be in sight. And they're driving slowly. And I don't have a lot of patience if I'm trying to get somewhere. But if I look in the back of the window, I see this little sign that says new driver. And if I pull up beside them and it's some scared-to-death 15-year-old kid sitting beside a scared-to-death parent who's giving unhelpful advice all the way up that hill, I cut them some slack because I realize, you know, it's not really their fault. And I think that's the reality of the world. We should all have this little sign on us that says, "I'm in a spiritual battle. Cut me some slack." You know, and I just think sometimes we get so caught up in stuff with people that we fail to realize that they're in that. And sometimes we fail to understand why it is that we're doing what we're doing, because we're in a spiritual battle. And we need God's Holy Spirit and His protection in that battle. Second thing He does is the Holy Spirit not only protects us, He equips us to do good. So the kind of negative thing is He protects us from harm. The positive thing is He helps us do good. And He gives us spiritual gifts. And Tyler was talking about a workshop we're going to be doing on mentoring, and Tyler just finished one on shape, which is the spiritual gifts. And just this idea in Corinthians there that to each one of us, the manifestation or gift of the Spirit is given for the common good. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each person just as He determines. And there's this idea that God equips us to make a difference in the world, that we're here for a purpose. And we need to ask ourselves repeatedly, are we making the difference that God put us here to make? On the theory that we know more about spiritual gifts than we know about most other things. Fourthly, He transforms. Finally, the Holy Spirit transforms us because although God made us to be in relationship with Him, sin in the world, we not only lost God's Holy Spirit, but we've been damaged in this battle that's going on all around us. And when Jesus came and died on the cross and in that took back authority from Satan, and in His life, death, and resurrection defeated Satan, and we have God's presence within us, and we think, well, that should make us immediately different. And it does, but not completely. You know, if you talk to your friend about, well, why don't you go to church? Well, you know, church is full of people that are just hypocrites. Well, what do you mean by hypocrites? Well, you know, they say one thing, but they do something else. That's true. We do try to live a life that's here, and the reality is it's somewhere down here. And yet God is in the process of transforming us. The challenge is we've been through a spiritual battle where we've been scarred, and some of us have been scarred worse than others of us. But we've all been damaged by some way in sin. It's affected us emotionally. It's affected us spiritually. It's affected us mentally. It's affected us relationally. And now the Holy Spirit comes. And once God comes into our lives, the Holy Spirit is beginning to transform us and to bring us healing. Now, you can go into a hospital and you can look at someone who's really sick and you can say, well, they don't look to be getting any better. And the nurse talks to you, oh, you should have seen them 3 weeks ago. You wouldn't believe the difference that's here. And I think that's us. You know, some of us have been badly damaged by life. And it's not where we are. It's what's the process? Is God at work or is God not at work in us? And God comes and begins to help undo the damage that's been done in us and begins reconstructing our lives. Sometimes we call that sanctification, but that's such a big word that transformation, I think, is a much nicer word. And God gives us the fruit of His Spirit. God begins to put within us the good things. In your passage there in Galatians, it says, I walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, we need to be constantly aware of God's Spirit and what God's Spirit is doing in us. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. In other words, the damage that has been done in us through the spiritual battle that we've been through has damaged us in such a way that our will has been sort of magnetized to do bad things. You notice that? And what God is doing is He's trying to remagnetize our will so that we desire Him and not the things of the world. And then He just talks about what the sinful nature, you know, the sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. He goes into that whole list. And then He says the fruit of the Spirit, what God is magnetizing you towards is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Well, the Holy Spirit, first of all, comes and lives within us, and we have the very presence of God within our lives. That is an amazing reality. That the Christian life is not just, I believe that, or I do that. It's having the very presence of God within us because we have confessed our sin and asked for His forgiveness and have received afresh that breathing in of His spiritual reality into our lives. And that Holy Spirit comes upon us and begins to do these three things. He begins to protect us and help us to see the spiritual battle that's going on, but also that armor of God suggests, it also begins to protect us in that battle. He begins to equip us to do something useful with our lives, that God put us here for a purpose. And then thirdly, he begins to transform us into the kind of people that are the people that he made us to be, but somehow sin is damaged and brought to where we are. And I just wonder, what I'm trying to build into my life these days is sort of a morning and evening routine. And I always have a morning devotion, I've always had that, but I'm trying to build in an evening reflection kind of time. And I just sort of wonder, these four things make a pretty good way of doing morning and evening. At the start of the day, ask God to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Ask him for his protection. Lord, we're going out into the battle. Fill us and protect us, we pray. The end of the day, reflect. Where did I see God today? Where was God at work? Where did I feel the Holy Spirit nudge me to use his gifts to make a difference in someone's life? Where did my life reflect God, and where did I miss him for periods of time? Where was I living in the fruit of the Spirit, and where was the old Dale still very, very apparent? It'll be an interesting way to experience that for a week, maybe. Just do an experiment and see. If we started out praying for God's filling and protection, if we end up the day kind of asking, God, where did I see you use me? Where did I miss opportunities? And where did I see you begin to transform me? This morning we're going to gather around the communion table in a few seconds. God is present here as we take communion. His Holy Spirit is everywhere. His Holy Spirit is within us. I think as we gather as God's people, his Holy Spirit is here in fresh power. And I think as we gather around this table, his Holy Spirit is just even more concentrated. And I think God is present here. And we gather to remind ourselves that the reality of the Holy Spirit is because Jesus died for us. And so we look at the elements of his death, the broken body and the shed blood. But we also remind ourselves that it was his death and resurrection that won the spiritual battle. And we remind ourselves that though this is a victory meal in that sense, that we're celebrating his victory over death and his victory over Satan, we also remind ourselves that it's a meal in the midst of the battle. And this morning, I just wonder, is there something on this table that you need this morning? Because if God is present, he is fully present. Maybe you need God's forgiveness this morning. Maybe you've never started a relationship with him where his Holy Spirit has come and filled you, and you just need to start that relationship. Or maybe this morning you've just had a tough week and you just need his forgiveness. You know, there's stuff in your life that it was when you were magnetized to the old, not the new, that you did it. And there's just stuff in your life that you just need God's forgiveness. It's here this morning. Maybe this morning you need God's protection and his strength for something that you're going to face this week. I believe that's here as well. Maybe this morning there's parts of you that you say, Lord, I just need transformation. I just have this attitude. I just have this habit. I just have this emotion. And I just can't deal with it without you. And maybe this morning God is just saying to you, come, receive. In the power of Christ's death, the battle has been won. Come and receive afresh his Spirit, who wants to make a difference in our lives. The passage says, walk by the Spirit, which suggests that it's a process. You're not going to leave here this morning completely changed unless by a miracle of God. But maybe this morning God will give you the strength of his Spirit that you can walk those next steps with him, those steps that make a difference, those steps that bring us closer and closer to him. So let's come gather around this table. We're going to sing a brief song, and the servers are going to come forward. And this morning, if for you this means that Jesus died, then I invite you to come and just receive the elements. Take the bread and we'll eat together. Take the cup, we'll drink together. But come and receive this morning what God has for you, both in the physical on this table but also in the spiritual. And so, Father God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for all the things your Holy Spirit does in us. And Father God, as we come and we gather around this table, we thank you that through the death of Jesus Christ, you were able to give us your Spirit back in fullness. And Father, we pray this morning that we would receive from you what we need for this week. Father, may we be reminded of the battle that we're still in. May we be reminded of your protection. May we be reminded of your gifts that make a difference in this broken world. And may we be reminded of the fruit of your Spirit that begins to transform us. And Father, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.